Let's just bow for a brief word of prayer once again, asking the Lord's presence as we turn to the Word. Father, I love to tell the story because I know 'tis true. Father, this morning, both with believer and unbeliever, may the truthfulness of that story, may the truthfulness of the gospel minister to each heart. And we pray this in Christ's name. Amen. As I was preparing for this morning, this past week, as I was looking at our text and preparing, my mind went in a little bit of an unusual direction. My mind went in a particular direction and caused me to be, at least in that moment, curious to know something. And that is curious to know not so much what the church, what believers think about this, but what our world, what our culture, what Canadians, what Americans, what our world thinks and believes about heaven and hell. And thanks to Professor Google, I was able to come up with an answer to that question in a few milliseconds and discovered a survey, I think a very trustworthy survey from a couple of years ago that suggested that this was Americans, that 73% of Americans believe in heaven, and 62%, that's almost three quarters, and 62%, almost two thirds, believe in hell. That surprised me somewhat, but as I thought about it, I thought, but there is a follow-up question that needs to be asked, at least one follow-up question, actually more than that. One follow-up question ought to be, now what exactly do you mean by heaven? But I think there's an all the more important follow-up question and a very significant follow-up question, a very significant question, a very relevant question for us this morning as we look into our text this morning. It is a very simple question, but it is the all-important question, not only as a follow-up to that, not only as an important introduction to our text this morning and what we want to talk about, but is the all-important question, and that is, how is it that one attains heaven? How does one go to heaven? And who are those who are destined to hell? The pastor and theologian, and you've heard me quote this individual in the past, even the recent past, I believe, but the wonderful pastor and theologian who is now with the Lord, with his Savior, R.C. Sproul, used to love to say, somewhat tongue-in-cheek, I think, he loved to say that if you did just that, if you surveyed Americans, and probably Canadians all the more, that if you surveyed people about how one gets to heaven, the answer would be a very simple one for most people, and that would be, well, you die. And it's a somewhat tongue-in-cheek expression, but to make a point, and I see from your faces that you are responding to that, understanding the tongue-in-cheek point that R.C. Sproul is making, and that is, for most of those in our culture, they think that we live in our life in this world, we die, and then we immediately go to heaven, that is just the next life for all. Some others might put a little bit of a proviso on that, and they might say, well, those who go to heaven are those who lead a generally good life. They try their best, they're generally a good guy, a good person, and therefore, when they die, they will go to heaven. And perhaps if there is a hell, they might add, perhaps if there is a hell, that is reserved for Hitler, for Stalin, for murderers, but certainly not for people like us. But Scripture speaks differently. Scripture speaks differently. And the book of Hebrews, as I noted last week, is a book chock-a-block full of warnings. Chock-a-block full of warnings. Last week we saw the first of those warnings, the first of many. Dire warnings, harsh warnings. And we saw that in chapter 2, verse 1 last week, that those professing faith in Christ, professing believers, need to pay close attention, need to pay all the more earnest heed to the things we have heard, to the gospel. That was the warning this week, but it is really very much continued, and I want you to note this. I have broken it into 2 weeks, but we continue on with that same warning this week. There just wasn't enough time last week. And you can see that connection in the very next verse, lest we drift away, for if, and it continues on there. And this morning, as we look at Hebrews 2:2-4, we are going to see a continuation of that warning, that we pay close attention as professing believers. We pay close attention to the gospel, to those things that we have heard, lest we drift away. And then it continues on this week. And here is the warning list this week. For how shall we escape? How shall we escape if we neglect so great a salvation? Escape what? Let's plunge in and see. The basic argument is given in chapter 2, verse 2, and then the beginning of chapter 2, verse 3. So verse 2 and the beginning of verse 3 is where the basic argument is given. For if the word spoken through angels proves steadfast, and every transgression and disobedience received a just reward, how shall we escape if we neglect so great a salvation? The author here, at the outset of our text, refers to the word spoken through the angels. And so we immediately ask the question as we enter into the text, what is that word spoken through the angels that the author is referring to? Well, you may recall that at the beginning of the book of Hebrews, and for some chapters, beginning in chapter 1, there are a succession of comparisons that are made between Christ and a number of other people or things or creatures. And it begins with angels. And through the comparison that is made, starting in chapter 1, verse 4, going into our text this morning and on into chapter 2, there is a comparison that is made between Christ and angels. And in that will be followed by a series of other comparisons from which we get the central truth, the central thought, the central theme, once again, of the book of Hebrews. Jesus is better, Christ is superior, therefore no turning back. And this morning, this comparison, this contrast even with the angels continues. And he speaks of this word which is spoken through the angels. What is that word? Well, once again, you might also recall that we noted as we entered into this subject of angels and the comparison made there, that it would seem these Hebrew believers had a very high regard for the angels, and that's why the author speaks of this contrast. And one reason, perhaps, and likely, actually, that they may have had this high regard for angels is that, and biblically they understood, that the angels were involved with the transmission of the law by God to Israel at Mount Sinai through Moses. So we have God delivering from the burning bush the law, later on at Sinai, as they return to Sinai, God delivering the law through Moses to Israel. But also we see from other scriptures that involved in that giving of the law were angels. Acts chapter 7, verse 53. You can look this up later if you want. But it speaks there of Old Testament Israel has received the law by the direction of angels and have not kept it. And so we see there now as we return to Hebrews chapter 2 and verse 2, we see there that this word spoken by the angels or through the angels is a reference to by the author a reference to the law given at Sinai. That's what that phrase means, the word spoken through the angels. But rather, now we come to the point that the author is making. And the point is this: for if the word spoken through angels proves steadfast, and every transgression and disobedience received a just reward, then, dot, dot, dot. So let's first of all focus on that. What is the point? The point is this: that under the law, every transgression of the law, every sin, every transgression of God's law is due punishment. That is the simple point that is made there in verse 2. That every sin, and we address this now as our first point this morning, and please allow me to finish this point if you sense objections being raised in your mind. The point for us this morning, the first point for us this morning, is that every sin of every individual brings about God's wrath, God's holy and just wrath. It brings about punishment. It brings about a just or a due reward, as it says there in Hebrews 2:2. First of all, it is saying that for every unbeliever, every sin of every unbeliever will be punished, and will be punished by an outpouring of God's holy and just wrath. But it is also making the point, and here's where you need to allow me to finish here. It also makes the point that this is true of every sin, of every transgression, including every sin of every believer, brings down the wrath of God, brings down God's holy and just wrath. And there will be punishment for every sin of every believer also. But now allow me to finish. For there's a difference. For that holy and just wrath of God against the sins of believers has already been poured out, and was poured out on Christ, the one who bore my sin on the cross. And God's holy and just wrath against my sin, all of my sin, past, present, and future, all of my sin, God's holy and just wrath against all of my sin was poured out, and the sins of everyone who is trusting in Christ for salvation, against all those sins of all of those believers, was poured out on Christ on the cross, such that for you and I, if you are here as a believer this morning, you and I will never face one iota of God's wrath. For it's already been poured out on Christ on the cross. Now, of course, we may feel God's disciplining hand in our lives, His heavy disciplining hand, but it is His heavy but loving disciplining hand that comes upon us as believers. The loving disciplining hand of a father for his child. But not one iota of His holy and just wrath against the sins of believers will be poured out upon them, because it has been poured out upon Christ on the cross, who bore our sin there. But before we leave this first point of every sin of every individual bringing down God's wrath, I return once again, before I leave this, to what I've said already. But say it again this morning. But for the one who is not trusting in Christ, then God's wrath will be poured out, as yet, will be poured out upon that one. And the question comes to us from our text this morning: how will they escape? How will they escape? if they neglect so great a salvation? And that leads us on now, leads us on further into our text. It leads us on further as the text continues. For if the word spoken through angels proves steadfast, and that should probably be translated maybe a little bit better so you get the sense of it, not so much if, as in if that was the case, we have to figure out whether that is the case or not. No. It could perhaps better be thought of, and that's built into the grammar of this text, it could be better thought of as, for since it is true that the word spoken through angels, that is the law, for since the law proved steadfast, and every transgression and disobedience received a just reward, how shall we escape then? It moves on. How shall we escape if we neglect so great a salvation? Now, what salvation is the author speaking of? What escape is the author speaking of? Well, I spoke of it just a minute ago, didn't I? It's the salvation that comes to us through Christ, through his death on the cross, where he takes upon him there the sins of all who will believe. And by trusting in him, placing our faith in him, we can come to know salvation in him and see God's wrath poured out not on us, but on Christ on the cross. God provided the escape. God has provided, the author goes on to say, God has provided so great a salvation, and he has done so in Christ. So then the argument continues. We've seen the first point, but now it is ratcheted up somewhat. It is raised up somewhat. The stakes are raised, if I can put it that way, a little bit more. Because we could say now, the argument is, since all of our sins, since it is true that all of our sins brings down God's wrath and God's condemnation, but all the more now, since it is also true that God has provided salvation, then all the more it can be said, how shall they escape? How shall we escape if we neglect so great a salvation? A biblical illustration of this. And as we move forward, just a little heads up, as we move forward, point to point, I'm going to be illustrating this morning from a text of Scripture, an account in Scripture that will illustrate what is being said here in Hebrews chapter 2. And first of all, an illustration of this. How shall they escape if we neglect? How shall we escape if we neglect so great a salvation? But I also choose this text as an illustration for a second reason. I want you to note this, and I'll speak about this in 30 seconds. That also, I'm choosing this text because this text, taken from Matthew's gospel, also uses this same word which is translated here, neglect. And we can get a better understanding of what it means to neglect so great a salvation. And so I'm going to have you turn in your minds as I simply speak this to you. You don't need to turn in your Bibles. You can if you'd like. But to Matthew chapter 22, where there is the parable of the wedding feast. And in that parable of the wedding feast, let me remind you, there is a king who is preparing a wedding feast, a great wedding feast for his son. And as a result, he sends out his servants to invite people to come in to the great wedding feast. But the response of the people is that they refuse. And so he sends out the servants again. And the text in Matthew 22 says, this is the king speaking, sending out his servants again. I have prepared my dinner. My oxen and fatted cattle are killed. And all things are ready. Come, come to my wedding. And then the response. But they made light of it. Same word. They made light of it. They neglected. Same word as back in Hebrews chapter 2. They made light of it. They considered it insignificant. They considered it nothing to really even bother with. They made light of it. They neglected it. They turned down the invitation. They thought it worthless. In fact, worse than that, they actually killed the servants who invited them. And therefore, what does the king do? The king brings down his wrath. But when the king heard about it, he was furious. And he sent out his armies, destroyed those murderers, and burned up their city. Of course, in Matthew's account, and Matthew makes this clear, if you were to turn there and read the full accounts there in Matthew chapter 22, Matthew makes it clear that Jesus here is speaking these parables against the Pharisees, against the religious rulers. But I think it is very much an illustration, at least, of what we are dealing with for all of us back here in Hebrews chapter 2. And that is, how shall they escape? How shall we escape if we neglect such a great salvation? And now as we continue on in the text, the argument continues to ramp up. The argument continues to be ratcheted up by the author. The author is going to explain why and how this is such a great salvation and display God's marvelous grace and speak of God's marvelous grace displayed in this great salvation. And as he speaks of this great salvation and as he speaks of God's marvelous grace in this salvation, it's as if he's saying, the author is saying each time, but wait, there's more. And then I think he wants us to hear us follow up to that, but wait, there's more. Once again, but how will they escape if they neglect such a great salvation? And so, but there is more, number one. For first of all, not only has God provided that marvelous salvation in Christ, but Hebrews chapter 2 tells us in verse 3 now, as we continue on, which, this marvelous salvation, at the first began to be spoken by the Lord. Not only has God provided such a great salvation, but he has proclaimed it, he has delivered it. And he has delivered it, first of all, through the Lord, through Christ. He sent his Son into this world. Christ came declaring this great salvation. Now we continue with biblical illustrations here as we move along. And for this, I would have you turn in your minds at least to Luke chapter 4 and let me explain what's going on in Luke chapter 4 at the outset of Christ's ministry, right at the outset, still in his hometown of Nazareth. Jesus goes on the Sabbath day into the synagogue in Nazareth and he is handed the Isaiah scroll from which he is to read. And he opens the scroll and he reads. Not sure that he had to read, since he's the author of it. But he reads from the Isaiah scroll. The Spirit of the Lord is upon me, because he has anointed me to preach the gospel to the poor. He has sent me to heal the brokenhearted, to proclaim liberty to the captives, and recovery of sight to the blind, to set at liberty those who are oppressed, to proclaim the acceptable year of the Lord. And you may remember how that goes on and concludes, at least concludes in Jesus' portion of it. For he sits down at that point. And at that point, he says something further. He says, today the scripture is fulfilled. This scripture is fulfilled in your hearing. And how do they respond to so great a salvation? Well, if you'll allow me to continue on just to one further verse, just a couple of verses later, here's how his hearers responded. They rose up and thrust him out of the city that they may throw him down over the cliff. This great salvation has not only been provided by God in Christ and in his death on the cross, but this great salvation has been declared and spoken and declared, first of all, by Christ himself. And therefore, how shall they escape? How shall they escape if, as they did, if they neglect so great a salvation? But wait, there's more. But wait, there's more, number two. For this great salvation was not only provided by God in Christ, not only spoken by the Lord at first, But also, as we continue on in verse 3, and the end of verse 3, and was confirmed to us by those who heard him. Not only that, but there's more. For the apostles went forth proclaiming themselves, proclaiming this great message of salvation, this gospel, this great salvation that is in Christ. Biblical illustration of that, Acts chapter 14. In Acts chapter 14, Paul and Barnabas are in the city of Iconium. Now it happened in Iconium that they went together to the synagogue of the Jews and so spoke, they proclaimed what they had heard, what they knew to be true. They continued to proclaim, the apostles did, this great salvation that is in Christ, that Jesus had proclaimed. Now it happened in Iconium that they went together to the synagogue of the Jews and so spoke that a great multitude, both of the Jews and of the Greeks, believed. Wonderful! But not all of them. For the text continues, but the unbelieving Jews stirred up the Gentiles and poisoned their minds against the brethren. And then on further, as Paul and Barnabas continued down the road, as it were, to Lystra, these same ones come down to where Paul and Barnabas are now ministering there, these unbelieving ones. And there in Lystra, and having persuaded the multitudes against Paul and Barnabas and their message, they stoned Paul and dragged him out of the city, supposing him to be dead. This great salvation was confirmed by those who had heard him, by those who had heard Christ, was confirmed by the apostolic preaching of the gospel. But how shall they escape? How shall they escape if we neglect so great a salvation? But for one final time, but wait, there's more. As our text continues on, but wait, there's more. Number 3 here. Verse 4, God bearing witness, both with signs and wonders and various miracles and gifts or distributions and gifts of the Holy Spirit according to his own will. Not only did God provide that salvation in Christ, not only did he speak it through the preaching of Christ, and then confirm it through the preaching of the apostles as they went forth to the ends of the earth, and as the church continues to proclaim it to the ends of the earth, even as we've spoken of earlier this morning. But not only that, wait, there's more, for God has provided signs and wonders and miracles and the distribution of gifts through the Holy Spirit, the distribution of those gifts. And by that, God has borne witness to this message, borne witness to this gospel, borne witness to the preaching of the apostles, borne witness to this great salvation. Biblical illustration, final one. Acts chapter 3 and Acts chapter 4. In Acts chapter 3, Peter and John, shortly after the day of Pentecost, they go to the temple in Jerusalem. And as they go there, they encounter a lame man. And that lame man is miraculously healed by them. And following that, Peter preaches, for the apostles bore witness. The apostles confirmed what they had heard. And Peter preaches on that occasion in chapter 4 now. And many who heard the word believed. Wonderful! But not all. For the Sanhedrin is not happy. The rulers, the religious rulers, the council are not happy. And they respond in Acts 4, verse 16, what shall we do to these men? For indeed, note this, they don't deny the miracle. The miracles happened right in front of them. But such is the depravity of the unregenerate human heart. For indeed, that a notable miracle has been done through them is evident to all who dwell in Jerusalem, and we cannot deny it. But still, they continue on. But so that it spreads no further among the people, let us severely threaten them, that from now on they speak to no man in this name. And we read as we continue on in the book of Acts how the disciples, the apostles, were facing beatings because of their proclamation. God has not only provided that salvation in Christ. God has not only spoken it through the preaching of Christ. God has not only confirmed it through the apostolic preaching and the preaching of the church today. But God validated and confirmed the apostolic preaching and the apostolic message as the apostles preach through these signs and wonders and various miracles. But that merely ramps it up all the more. But how shall they escape? How then shall they escape? How shall we escape if we neglect so great a salvation? Finally, and in conclusion this morning, let it never be said of God, that's not fair. If ever you sense those words emerging somewhere in your brain, in your mind, beware. Let it never be said of God, that's not fair. Let it never be said of God, that's not fair, that his wrath would be poured out against every sin, and that every sin receives its just reward. For God has that wrath being poured out as holy, and most just wrath. Therefore, let it never be said of God, that's not fair. Let it never be said of God, that's not fair, that's not proper, that a loving God would pour out his wrath against sin. For that loving God, as we have seen this morning, for that same loving God who pours out wrath against sin, that just God who pours out wrath against sin, is indeed that loving God, that gracious God, that merciful God who has provided that escape that the author of Hebrews speaks of, that great salvation. Let it never be said of God, that's not fair. Let it never be said of God, that's not fair, that there is only one way to God, that there is only one way of salvation. But rather, may God be praised, may God be thanked for his grace in providing one way of salvation. Let it never be said of God, that's not fair. Let it never be said of God, that's not fair, but rather, let this be said of God. Amazing grace, how sweet the sound that saved a wretch like me. The amazing grace that provided a way, that provided an escape, that provided such a great salvation. For if it is fairness, if it is justice that you are after, be careful. If it is justice, if it is fairness that you desire, then God should have one nanosecond, as I like to say, one nanosecond after Adam and Eve took the bite. God should have snapped his fingers and obliterated the creation and cast humanity eternally into hell. Be careful what you ask for when you ask for fairness and justice. But instead, he has provided so great a salvation. And thus I say, finally and in conclusion, two things. First of all, again this morning, for remember, this is a continuation of the same warning as last week that was given to the professing believer last week. And thus I say again this morning, as we did in chapter 2, verse 1 last week, give all the more earnest heed to what you have heard. Give all the more earnest heed to what you have heard, lest you drift away. For how will you escape if you neglect such a great salvation? That is to the professing believer. To the unbeliever here this morning, to the one who has not trusted in Christ, makes no claim to be a believer. To the unbeliever who is here today, to the unbeliever who may be listening later on online, to the unbeliever who is hearing the gospel, that Christ died on the cross, taking my sin upon him there, that the wrath of God against my sin might be poured out upon him, and that such a great salvation from the wrath of God, such a great escape from the wrath of God, comes to me through faith in Christ. Perhaps to the unbeliever who is hearing that perhaps for the first time this morning, or to the unbeliever who is here this morning, who's listening online, who may have been, perhaps has been attending church for decades and hearing this same message for decades, to that one I say with all the love, with all the love, with all the love that is in my heart, how shall you escape if you neglect so great a salvation? Trust Christ today. Come to him by faith today, and you shall know so great, so gracious a salvation. Let's pray. Father, again, I pray, and my brothers and sisters who are in Christ this morning, I know pray alongside with me. I love to tell the story because I know 'tis true. Father, again, I pray that the truthfulness, as we began, I pray once again, that the truthfulness, that message that was spoken, that message that was confirmed, that message that was borne witness to, that the truthfulness of the gospel of Christ, salvation in Christ, would be clear to all this morning. And that those who are by faith in Christ this morning, that they would continue to pay all the more earnest heed to the gospel, to that which they have heard, that they may not drift away. And Father, also of the unbeliever this morning, may they come to the understanding by the working of your Holy Spirit in hearts even now, come to an understanding of the truth of the gospel and the truth of what is declared in Hebrews chapter 2. How shall we escape if we neglect so great a salvation? And we pray this in Christ's name. Amen.